1998, two men were having a public debate. And the topic of the debate was why I am or am not a Christian. The debate happened at Prestonwood Baptist Church in Plano, Texas. William Lane Craig, who you see on the screen, he was arguing for the existence of God. But on the other end was Keith Parsons. He was arguing against the existence of God. And so we got to a point about an hour and 39 minutes into the debate where Keith Parsons, who you see here, he argued, hey, if you're going to make extraordinary claims about there being this miraculous God, if you're going to make extraordinary claims, there needs to be extraordinary evidence. Extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. And so William Lane Craig responded to him with these words. Here's what William said. When you say extraordinary, really what you're saying is that no amount of evidence would convince you of these extraordinary claims. And so Keith responded, and here's what he said. He said, sure it would. If tomorrow morning, immediately after breakfast, suddenly there was an earthquake, you know, and a silvery light shone in the sky, and the leaves dropped from the trees, and I dashed outside, and there, towering over us like 100 Everests, was a giant figure with lightning playing around his Michelangeloid face. And he pointed down, saying, be assured, Keith M. Parsons, that I do in fact exist, and I'm sick of your logic chopping. Here's what Keith said. He said, well, Dr. Craig, then I would join you in the pew of the church, in the front pew of the church that Sunday. And so he was being a little bit funny and smug, and I could tell when I've watched this debate, which I've watched a few times, there was a lot of tension in the room because he just challenged God. He said, God, if you're real, show me a sign. And the room was kind of tense. And in fact, the moderator started to move on. He said, well, let's move on to the next segment. But William wasn't done. He just asked him one more question. He says, so Keith, you don't think that even if all of that happened, you don't think you would have said, boy, that was some hallucination. And all the people laughed because, and they chuckled. Even Keith chuckled because I don't know if there was any amount of evidence that could convince him. Even if he saw something amazing, an amazing sign from God, he still might wonder, oh, was that just, maybe I was just, you know, dreaming. Maybe I, you know, ate some bad food or something. When we think of Jonah, we think about how God came and spoke to this guy. And he caused a storm, and he caused a great fish, and he caused a revival in a faraway nation. And we might really think, man, if God would show me a sign like that, that would do it for me. I mean, if God actually spoke to me, I would listen. And if God rescued me from the depths of the sea in the belly of a big fish, I would definitely listen after that. Or if I went to a wicked nation and I preached and hundreds of thousands of people repented and trusted in God, man, if I saw a sign like that, that would do it for me. And sometimes we just say that to ourselves, God, show me a sign. I want to see your power. I want to see you. I want to hear you, your voice speaking. And then I will do it. But even Jonah experienced all of that And look at where he ended up. We're going to recap the story of Jonah today, which we've preached on for 5 weeks in a row. And we're going to remember some things about Jonah. See, Jonah's not just a story about a stubborn man and a storm and a fish. It's not just about those things. And so we noted very early on in this series that this is a theme we see in Jonah. In his mercy and grace, God pursues those who are or who feel far from him. And I'm sure there's somebody in here today that needs to hear that. There's times in all of our lives where we feel far from God. In this story, you know that Jonah tried to get far from God, and I'm sure in the belly of the great fish, he felt far from God. But I also think about the people in the city of Nineveh who were wicked, who needed to hear that message. They were far from God too. So when Pastor Ken preached about Jonah 1, he taught us about how God is a God of justice and mercy. But Jonah is not. And we saw that contrast, a very strange contrast. The guy who's supposed to be the messenger sent by God, he doesn't even fear or obey God. And yet, the pagan sailors, they worship God. And so we were challenged to, when we see each of the people in this story, say, well, what's in our heart? Are we like God and like the sailors, or are we like Jonah? And so you may know the story, right? Jonah ran from God. God caused a storm to chase him down. And there Jonah says, well, just kill me. I just want to die rather than listen to God. And the sailors reluctantly obliged him. They threw him into the sea. And the language is pretty dark. And the book is really painting a picture. You know, Jonah, he went down to the port. And he went down into the ship. And when he got into the ship, he went down into the hall. And there he went down into his bed. And then he said, you know what, just throw me in the sea. So he went down into the sea. And then he went down into the seaweed. He says, the seaweed wrapped around my head. And then he went into the belly of the great fish. So Jonah is not doing great. But there from the belly of the fish, he prays. Chapter 2. Matt preached to us about chapter 2. And I remember the key expression there in chapter 2 is that salvation is from the Lord. It's interesting to me that Jonah heard from God, but he didn't respond rightly, okay? And Jonah didn't go to Nineveh until after he was ready to pray and respond to God. So it wasn't even that he needed the sign. What he really needed was a right heart. And it took him to go pretty deep to get to that right heart. So there he is. He's praying in the belly of this great fish. And he's saying, salvation is from God. Basically, God, you're my only hope in life and in death. Like, if I have any chance of living now, it's gotta be from you. And guess what? God does it. He heard him. And that's because, like we said just a moment ago, God is a God of justice and mercy. He's justice. He'll drop the hammer when it's fair to do so. But always when he brings that judgment down, he always has this mercy too. Like, hey, I want to forgive you. I want to bring you near to me. You who are far away, I want you to be my child. And so that brings us to chapter 3. Jonah makes it out the whale, and he heads to Nineveh. And there in Nineveh, he preaches a pretty short sermon. And we speculate that maybe Jonah still didn't even want these people to listen. He preaches the sermon. And then he goes up and waits on the mountainside for that 40 days. And then we can see these people destroyed. But I knew it. I knew God was going to forgive them if they repented. And that's exactly what they did. Jonah feared God's punishment but did not adjust his heart. He wanted to see the Assyrians judge and said they repented. This is what Pastor Jesse preached about in Jonah 3. God responds to our repentance because Jesus paid the price for our sins too. Really, God is so full of justice and mercy. We see it 2,750 years ago in Nineveh. We see it 2,000 years ago on the cross. You know what? He still has justice and mercy today for those who will respond to him in repentance. And that brings us finally to chapter 4. This is the last chapter of Jonah. And let's see, this was just last week when Pastor Bill preached. Jonah echoes the Old Testament in his description of our gracious and compassionate God. Like Jonah's saying, God, you are so gracious and compassionate, I'm sick of it. So he was all for it when God was going to show grace and compassion to him, but now that he's going to extend it to these wicked people, it's so annoying, right? Jonah wants God to treat him, but not the people of Nineveh, this way. And so the book leaves us hanging. And God asks the question at the end, right? He says, you know, if you care about this stupid plant that's not yours to begin with, may I not care about all these people in Nineveh and all these animals too? That's how it ends. And so we truly see that God is one who pursues those who are far or feel far from him. This is the character of God. I remember listening to this. This is an album, a Christian hip-hop album called Joppa by Eshon Burgundy. I listened to this during COVID. This was a little while ago, but the artwork sticks with me. And he drew himself sitting on the hill with the plant over him because he said, I like Jonah like to go down the port and sail away from God, or I like Jonah, not only does he like to go to Joppa, the port, but he also likes to sit on the hill and look at him. He's discouraged. Remember, Jonah was sitting on a hill looking at a city where God had this great mercy. He was discouraged. And the book's ending leaves us, here's what Pastor Bill said when he closed, the book's ending leaves us hanging so that we examine our hearts and to see if our hearts are becoming like God's heart. And I know this artist was saying, hey, I'm just trying to check my heart because right now I have a Jonah heart. Well, now we fast forward in the scriptures. 750 years to the life of Christ. We know that Christ has always existed, but he came to this earth as a baby. He lived the perfect life. And not only that, we'll go there in just a second. While he was living that perfect life, there were people who had questions for him because they could see that he was different, and they could hear the claims he was making about himself. And so the experts of the Old Testament, the people who would have known not only the story of Jonah, but they would have known all of the 613 Old Testament laws, they came to Jesus, and they said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. What is a sign?
What's that? Say that again.
Oh, okay. That's interesting. She went to the crucifixion there. That's interesting. When somebody says, I want to see a sign, show me something that you can do. Yes, absolutely. A miracle, she says. Yes. I'm sure that when these scribes were looking at Jesus and then looking down into their Old Testament scrolls, they were thinking, well, when God shows up or when God's messenger shows up, amazing things happen. Moses at the Red Sea, right? Or maybe you think of Elijah calling fire down. Jesus, where's your sign? So that we could know not only that you are from God, but that you have a true message, that you're not just making it up. We want to see a sign. Now, wasn't Jesus already doing a lot of signs? Right? I'll tell you what, these guys sound a lot like Keith M. Parsons. They said, Jesus, we want to see a sign. And so far, nothing Jesus has done has been good enough for them. What kind of things was Jesus doing that showed his divine power? Make a blind man see. Crippled man walk. Oh, okay, so he raised somebody from the dead. Yeah. Water into wine. So we're seeing these, and we don't know exactly what these scribes and Pharisees have seen from Jesus in person, but certainly he was a legendary person at this time and place. And so they came to say, all right, show us something. And so here's what he answered him. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Notice first that Jesus says, you are the evil and adulterous generation. You're like Nineveh. And think about who he's talking to. He's talking to scribes and Pharisees, right? They would have been dressed very nicely, and they would have been highly respected and spoken fluently about the things of God. And Jesus says, listen, the evil and adulterous generation, and by adulterous, I'm saying people who not only cheat on their spouse, but in this case, I'm sure he's referring to people who cheat on God, right? You want a sign? But the only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. What does that mean? Is Jesus going to jump into the sea? Again, I asked there, what's the point of signs from God? What do miracles do? And here's what I wrote in my notes as I meditated on this question. Signs and miracles demonstrate the character of God. Like you see that at the Red Sea, for example. You see that God, in that sign, was showing mercy to Israel to free them from slavery, right? Also, he brought judgment in this sign to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Signs also authenticate the revelation of God, or in other words, they confirm the messenger. And I think about some different times in the Bible when somebody was sent by God and people doubted. Think about when Isaiah prophesied to the king that he should build this tunnel that would lead them to water, that would save them from a siege. And when he did that, it showed not only the king but all of Israel that God still is speaking and moving. Think about even when Elijah, Elisha come and they bring the message, people question. Think about all the people that questioned Elijah, man. He felt like he was alone. He was so depressed. And people probably wondered, hey, is the God of Israel still God? Because it seems like Baal is on the throne, right? And here God shows up to show that he's not dead, he's not far away, he's not asleep, he's still God, he's still moving, he's still speaking. So again, signs and miracles demonstrate the character of God. They also authenticate the revelation of God. And so here, to this evil and adulterous generation, Jesus knew the condition of their heart. They demanded a sign, but what sign would cause them to repent? So he gives them the sign of Jonah. Let's look at his explanation. What does that mean? Just as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's Matthew 12:40. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish. And so now we're making a comparison here between Jonah and Jesus. And think about it for a minute. The people in Nineveh repented, and they didn't even get to see Jonah in the whale. They didn't even get to see any of this miraculous storms or the God's rescue. But Jonah preached, and they repented. Nineveh was wicked. God delivered Jonah, and Nineveh repented. But think about it. Nineveh's sign was just a tiny thing compared to what these people in the first century would see. The Pharisees were corrupt. Here comes Jesus to live the perfect life, then what? Die and rise from the dead. Would the Pharisees repent after seeing that? I mean, again, if the Ninevites could repent after Jonah's story, man, all the more should the religious leaders of Israel repent when they see the Son of God live the perfect life, die, and rise from the dead. And so this is the last verse here of this account, Matthew 12:41. Jesus says, the men of Nineveh, they'll stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and look, something greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh. He's saying there will come a day in the resurrection when those believing people who died in Nineveh 2,750 years ago were risen up. They'll be alive. And if all things were fair, they would be positioned to prosecute you, to call you out. Because the people in Nineveh could say, all we had was a stinky fish man who came and preached, and we repented because God moved in our hearts. But look at you. You were face to face with the Son of God, and it wasn't sign enough for you. And we, like the Ninevites, we don't get to see sometimes these amazing signs, but God made sure that the good news has reached our ears. I mean, I know for sure that everybody in this room has heard the good news that Jesus died and rose from the dead, because I just said it like five times. Jesus said, something greater than Jonah is here. How is Jesus greater than Jonah? Listen to God, he said. The Bible often does this. It parallels people and accounts. And so now we get to compare Jonah and Jesus for just a moment. I wrote down some notes here just as I thought about it. You know, Jonah ran away from danger. Like, as soon as God told him, hey, you got to go to this wicked place, Nineveh, and preach, Jonah ran away from danger. Jesus chose to step into it. How did he do that? By dying on the cross. That's true. He willfully went to the cross. But even before that, when he chose to leave heaven and be a baby, a poor baby, a baby who would get mocked and spit on and ultimately grow up to be crucified, yes, he chose to step into our mess. Jonah was chased by the storm. Remember that? Jonah was chased by the storm. Jonah was running. God sent the storm to chase him. Look at Jesus, though. Jesus calmed the storm with just a few words. Peace, be still. He's not a victim of the storm. He controls the storm. Jonah was selfish with his life. I see this a lot in Jonah, okay? And when we read it, we're supposed to see ourselves in it too, right? Jonah was selfish with his life because when he didn't want to do what God wanted to do, he just said, well, kill me. Throw me in the water. And then Do you know what he says? He literally says this in chapter 4. He says, well, God, just kill me. That's what he says in chapter 4. Again, he says it. But that was very selfish because it really wasn't his life to begin with. He should have said, God, my life belongs to you. I'm not loving this life right now. But, right, he should have leaned into God and his character. If he had, when he was sitting on the mountaintop, if he just had eyes to see that actually he was sitting in front of an amazing miracle, the greatest revival in the history of the Old Testament, where hundreds of thousands of people would turn from their wickedness and turn to God, and a mountain of people, like the whole city of Cleveland, turning, and all of their animals too, repenting, it says, the animals too. Said they put on weeping clothes for the animals. So think about what an amazing picture of God's mercy that is. But Jonah was selfish. Jesus was selfless. You never see Jesus saying, well, I choose me over you. It just never happens. And we don't want to take that for granted. Here's the last one. I think this is really what Jesus meant, though. There are a lot of differences between Jesus and Jonah, but this is what he meant. Jonah came out of the fish, but he eventually died. I mean, that was an amazing story, right? Jesus came out of the grave, and he lives forever. So what Jesus did is way bigger than what Jonah went through and what God did with Jonah. Let me read this to you from Revelation chapter 1. I often read this one because I think it's a verse that sums up a lot of true things about Jesus. It won't be on the screen, but here's what it says in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. John says, I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, this is Jesus talking, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus came out of the grave and lives forever. So compared to other miracles in the Bible, compared to any miracle you might name in the Bible, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the greatest sign from God. It's the greatest miracle. And I remember Keith Parsons again? He said, right? He said, extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. And if Jesus came out of the grave, that's extraordinary evidence. It's extraordinary evidence that he's God, that there is life after death, that we have a living hope. It's extraordinary evidence that God can reverse the curse, ultimately in our world, but also in our hearts, starting right now. Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says to the Jonas, to Israel, and to us even, will you respond to this sign? And so I put this prompt here toward the end because I want to know, what are the signs of God at work in our lives, both as individuals and as a church? And so you could fill in the blank. I know I've done this before, but even as asking this question of myself, this time it hit different again. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, I or we now what? Okay, so she said we're saved. We have eternal life. Absolutely true. So we can have that confidence. Because Jesus, and this is exactly how we should talk. When we're talking to people about our faith, we should be able to point to this, the greatest sign, right? Because Jesus died and rose from the dead. But let's go further with it. We not only have the hope of heaven, but I believe that because Jesus died and rose from the dead, that does make a difference in our life right now. And so think about how has the not how has your eternity changed, but that's true and very important. How has your life changed? Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, I or we now. And there should be an I answer and there should be a we answer. There should be something about we as a church that should be different than a different kind of social club. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, we should be different. So as you meditate on that, I'll give you an answer, just a personal illustration. And so I'll tell you what the answer is for me. I was riding in the car with Julia just this week. I think it was Friday. And she mentioned somebody from my past that I haven't seen in a long, long time. But it was somebody who, when I think back on knowing them, that they did a lot of harm to me, that they offended me, that they, it was a lot. And I felt like I always was trying to give to them and sacrifice for them, and they always disrespected me. And so when I think about this person, I have a lot of unsettled feelings about them, right? It's very Jonah-like. Sneak peek. It's very Jonah-like. So when Julia brought this person up, she said, oh, so-and-so, you know. And I said, I kid you not, this is a confession time. And I knew they weren't in my life. I haven't seen them in a long time. All I said is two words, and I just kept driving. I said, good riddance. And to be quite honest with you, I was thinking much other worse things in my heart too. But good riddance, I said in two words, and I kept driving. And then I thought immediately, because God's Spirit's in my life, right? Immediately I thought, I know that's not right. I know that's not how God thinks about me. That's definitely not how I should think about this person. That was very Jonah-like. I'm sitting on the hill saying, good riddance, right? So now here's how I can answer the prompt. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, I now root for my enemies to experience Christ's resurrection power. Like, again, if Jesus, you know, he did all this for me, right? He rooted for me when I was his enemy. Then it really makes sense for me to say, okay, I'm not going to pretend like that person is great or something. But I should want in my heart, not what Jonah wants to see their destruction. I should want in my heart to see them know Christ's resurrection power. Like, if I could have it my way, rather than see them go down, 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 down like Jonah, I would like to see them someday be a changed person. And yes, ultimately, yes, she said, see him in heaven. So, if Jesus died and rose again, and not only revealed that to me, but also made me a new creation through this gospel, then if Jesus rooted for me when I was his enemy, I now root for my enemies to experience Christ's resurrection power. But how is there an answer for you here? And I believe that there is. If you can't fill in this blank, then I wonder if you've really ever received this truth that Jesus died and rose for you. And so today might be a day where you say, God, like Jonah, I'm running. And now I need to just stop and rest. I now rest. I say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you for dying for me. Make me a new creation. That might be today that you're praying that God would forgive you. But if you're somebody who's already done that, then yes, the pattern of your life should be, and when you talk about Jesus, it should be like this. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, I now, and you can fill in that blank, whether it's something, some sin struggle that you're having in your life, but you know what God's calling you to do, and so yes, you are responding to him. I think that there's a lot of ways we can answer that, but I want to encourage you today with this theme. In his mercy and grace, God pursues those who are far or feel far for him, and may that be evident in our lives. I wrote a prayer for us here to end, and most of the prayer is from Hebrews 12. But let me pray for all of us here as we continue in worship. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, the heir of all things, the maker of the universe. God, you are powerful. You are the one who purifies us. You sit down at the right hand of God, living and active. You still move and speak. You still save and change lives. And so we recognize Jesus and the power of his resurrection. May this sign motivate us, encourage us, may strengthen our faith when it is weak, when we are weak. All the more, God, may we recognize your strength in overcoming the grave. God, give us a heart that's not like Jonah, not like the Pharisees, but a heart that's like Jesus, who gave himself for us. We recognize that in your mercy and grace, you pursue those who are far or who feel far from you because you died and rose from the dead. May we lose the heart of Jonah and gain the heart of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.